cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for the opportunity to be in church. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this time that we have in your word. Lord, I ask you to please give me liberty. Please give me clarity of thought and speech. Help me to be able to say exactly what you want said. For these are your people, and you know their hearts, their lives, their needs, their burdens, whatever's going on. And Lord, I pray that today, through the preaching of your word, that somehow you would meet whatever the need is. God, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning that's not saved, that this day would be their day of salvation. Lord, we thank you again for all you do. Most of all, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, that we could have eternal life as a free gift. And we pray these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. The title for the message today is On Down the Romans Road. On Down the Romans Road. And I chose this title because from the early chapters of Romans, we get what is commonly referred to as the Romans Road. And as most of you know by now, the Romans Road is simply a group of verses that can be and oftentimes are used to lead a lost person to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses like Romans 3:10, 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, 10, 9, and 10, and 13. Those are all verses that help to make up what we refer to as the Romans Road to salvation. But now when you read on in the book of Romans, when you go on down the Romans Road, you find that Paul shifts from teaching about how to get saved to teaching about how a person is to live after they get saved. In other words, he starts out in the beginning of Romans by really emphasizing the matter of salvation. He spends a great deal of time talking about what a person has to know and what they have to do in order to get saved. But then he shifts gears and he begins to talk about how God expects saved people to live once they have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And a portion, and it's just a small portion, but a portion of what Paul says about how we are to live after salvation is found in the verses that we just read right here in Romans chapter 12. And that's where I want us to focus our attention for the remainder of our time this morning. I want us to go on down the Romans road, if you will, and see some of what God expects out of people who are saved. But before we really get into the verses, I just want to remind you, and hopefully by now everybody here is aware of this fact, I want to remind you that salvation in a person's life is just the starting point. Now, that's very important. A person who is lost first has to get saved. Amen. That's the most critical issue in any lost person's life, no matter who they are, no matter their background, no matter what. The most important issue in a lost person's life is not where they're going to get their next meal, not how they're going to make a living, not who they're going to marry, not where they're going to go to school. None of that stuff is the most important and critical issue in their life. The most important issue in a lost person's life is the need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because you can get all that other stuff straightened out. You can get you a good job and a good wife and a good house and all that other stuff and die and go straight to hell. Amen? So the most important issue in a person's life, if they're lost, is getting saved. Well, that's just the starting point. Unfortunately, what happens many times with people who get saved is they make that decision, and that again is the most important decision, but they make that decision, and then for whatever reason, and I'm sure there are a lot of reasons given, they never progress on and come to understand the will of God for their life after they get saved. And consequently, you have a lot of saved people. People that are on their way to heaven that are not living a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives are going in a direction that violates the will of God for their life. So it's important that people get saved. Amen. God's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. He will have all men to be saved. Amen. But listen, the Bible says He will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So it's important for people to get saved, but it is also vitally important that as a child of God, we understand what it is that God expects out of us after we get saved. And part of what God expects from us is right here in Romans chapter 12. Of course, like I said, this is just a small amount that you find in the Bible, but right here in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, Paul gives us some of what God expects out of us after we get saved. So I want us to talk about these things, and there's quite a bit in the verses, so we're going to move through here as quickly as we can. And I will say that a lot of what Paul deals with here has to do with how we treat others. Has to do with how we treat the brethren, how we treat our enemies, and how we treat all people in general. That's what a lot of this deals with, but not all of it deals with that. And we'll see this as we go through the verses. So let's get started in verse number 9, Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. What you're reading, is everybody with me right now? What you're reading applies to you if you are saved. If you don't know Christ, you need to go back and read the early chapters of the book of Romans. But if you are saved, then what you're reading right here applies to you. You don't have to wonder, well, is the message for me today? If you're saved, I give you my word. This message is for you. Amen? So let's look at it together. Number one, in verse number 9, he starts out by saying, let love be without dissimulation. So love is to be without something. And here he says it's to be without dissimulation. The word dissimulation, as it's used here, has to do with covering something up, with hiding the reality or the true nature of something. And so when he says, let love be without dissimulation, really what he's saying is we need to make sure that we have a genuine love. We don't need to have a fake love, a pretentious love where we pretend to love when in reality we do not love. That's what he's talking about in the verse. I think one of the great missing elements today amongst God's people, and I'm not even talking about unsaved, I'm talking about God's people. One of the great missing elements today is real, genuine, sincere love one for another. And that's what this Bible's talking about right here. Let love be without dissimulation. Don't be playing games. Don't be fake. Don't be one of these kind of Christians who says all the right lingo and pats people on the back and tells them that you love them, when in reality you're covering up how you actually feel toward that individual. You got a lot of that stuff going on. We come into church with our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes on, with our Bible under our arm, and, oh, God bless you, brother, I love you, I love you. But in reality, many times, it's just a fake, pretentious thing. We're pretending to have a love for somebody that we do not genuinely have. And here's the thing about that. You can fake other people out all you want, but you ain't faking God out. He knows if you really love somebody or you don't. The Bible says here, let love be without dissimulation. He says something along those same lines, so we'll skip down to verse 10 because he says something there along the same lines. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. See that? An emphasis Paul places on loving one another, and in this case, the one another is God's people. We are to love one another. How many of you realize this morning that you are to love everybody in this place that's saved? Now, how many of us would be willing to admit this morning, just be honest, that some people are easier to love than others? I mean, if you can't admit that, you're just a liar. Amen? Some people are easier to love than others. That's a cold, hard fact. And sometimes we're going to love certain people more than we love others, right? I love my wife more than I love any of you other people in here this morning. There's nothing wrong with that. I should, right? So some people are easier to love, and I might love some people more than I do others, but the fact of the matter is God expects me to have a real, genuine, sincere love for every one of His children. That's what God expects from me, and the same from you. He says, be kindly affectioned. Affectioned here, the word means tendency, disposition, inclination. In other words, I'm to be inclined to be kind to the brethren. Look at what he says. Be kindly affectioned. So I'm to be inclined toward being kind to God's people with brotherly love. The Bible says that we are to let brotherly love continue. Now, for it to continue, it's got to be there. The Bible says, let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love is love for the brethren, and it's also loving as you love your own brother. And I realize there's some families that have strained relationships and that sort of business, and sometimes love between brethren, literal brethren, might not be everything that it needs to be. But in a normal family situation, if you have brothers and you have sisters, there's going to be a strong bond and love that exists there. Amen? Under normal circumstances, you're going to have a strong love and affection for somebody that's your brother or your sister. And what God is saying is that same type of love needs to exist when it comes to your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's something God expects, not for some saved people, but for all saved people. So number one, we need to make sure that our love for the brethren is what God wants it to be. But now notice something else, and we'll move on. Like I said, there's so much here we got to cover. In verse number 9, he says, abhor that which is evil. How many of you know there's some stuff in this world that's evil? How many of you know there's a whole lot of stuff in this world that's evil? And it's getting worse as the days go by. Contrary to all these evolutionists who think we're getting better and better, we're just going farther down the tubes every day. That's what we're doing. Morally and spiritually, we're getting farther and farther away from where God would have us to be. We're returning, as the Bible says, to the days of Noah and Lot. That's where we're headed. You understand that? We're not going to progress and get better and better morally and spiritually. That's not the way it's going to trend, as people like to say, in our world. According to the Bible, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, the Bible says. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So don't be surprised when you turn on the news and you hear something bad, something that's worse than maybe it was before. That's just the nature of things according to the Word of God. Things are going to get worse and worse. And how am I supposed to feel as a Christian about that which is evil? What does he say? Abhor. Isn't that the word? Is that in your Bible? Abhor that which is evil. How should a Christian feel about that which is evil? According to the Bible, you are to abhor that which is evil. What does that word mean? Well, it's very simple. It means to hate. That's what it means. You look it up for yourself. The word abhor means hate. If it is evil, then according to the Bible, as a Christian, I am to hate whatever that is. Now, that's the truth of the Scripture. Hate's an ugly word nowadays. You know, people tell us, well, you shouldn't say that word and you shouldn't teach people that, and you're messing up young people's minds if you teach them they're to hate certain things. Well, folks, either we're going to go by what all these experts have to say and listen to their liberal garbage, or we're going to go by what God has to say. Now, you make up your mind who you're going to follow, but I done made up my mind who I'm going to follow, okay? I'm going to go what God says every single time, over myself or anybody else I'm talking to or listening to. And this Bible says that I am to hate that which is evil. It doesn't say I'm to dislike it. Does it? I'm to hate it. I am to absolutely despise that which is evil and against the God that I serve. The Bible says about Job that he was a righteous man and a perfect man, a man that eschewed evil. The word eschew means the same thing as abhor. It means to hate. Job was a man that God said at the time there was nobody else on the earth as good as Job was. And what was one of the qualities of this man that God spoke so highly about? He hated evil. Okay. I think as we go along, we get more inoculated about this stuff. We get jaded to where we can now sit in front of a television and listen to things and watch things that years ago, first of all, would not even have been allowed on television. And if it was allowed on television, we certainly would not have watched that, because we had enough conviction about us that it grieved us. It bothered us to see those things and to hear those things. And now we can sit there in the comfort of our living room with that good cold air blowing all around us and a remote in our hand and actually laugh at the garbage that's coming off that television. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. God's people, when you see that and hear that, when you're around it, how should I feel? I ought to hate that stuff. It ought to bother me greatly when I hear or see anything that is evil and ungodly. Abhor that which is evil. Look at what he says. Cleave to that which is good. You find something that's good, it's getting harder to find it. You find something that's good, you grab hold of that and you hold on to it, friend. Not good according to you. Right? What you think is good may actually, surprise, surprise, and no, I'm not Gomer Pyle, okay? But what you think is good may not actually be good. Opinions vary about stuff like that, right? I mean, just talk to people about food. You tell this person, well, I sure do like that. That food's good. And well, I don't like that. That ain't good to me. Opinions vary as to what is good and what isn't good. So what you have to do, as is the case in everything, is you have to go back to the only absolute authority that you have on this earth today, and that is the Word of God. You got to go back to the Bible and find out what God says is good. And if God says it's good, then what do? You cleave to that which is good. You don't let anybody take that away from you. You hold on to it. If it's good, you hold on to that with everything you got. The Bible says we're to prove all things. And listen, hold fast that which is good. Now look at verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Notice this now. And this kind of goes along with being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. He says in the last part of verse 10, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring. In honor. You show honor to the brethren. And you prefer one another. What does it mean to prefer? If you go back to the first chapter of John's gospel, you see that when John the Baptist was preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he says there are three times about Jesus that he is preferred before me. He says that three times. Now what does he mean? He means that Jesus Christ is a lot better than him. He's preferred before me. Like when you say of something, I prefer this above that, what you're saying is I like this. This is better than whatever else you're talking about. So when it says in honor preferring one another, that means that you are actually to put other Christians above yourself is what that means. You are to see them as better than yourself and put them above your own self. The Bible says in the book of Philippians that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. Hear a lot of talk these days about self-esteem and how important it is. Personally, I believe that most people have far too much self-esteem. I think we feel and think far more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, as the Bible says. And that's why you got so many egotistical, arrogant people that walk around with their head up in the clouds thinking they're better than everybody. According to what God says, your attitude as a Christian toward other Christians is that you are to esteem them better than your own self. Y'all following me this morning? Are you still awake listening to me this morning? That means that other people in this church, you are to put them above you. Their needs, their concerns, their burdens, all of that stuff is to be put above your own self, according to the Word of God. Preferring one another. Do you genuinely feel that way about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, I can tell you this. If you really do think that somebody's better than you, preferred before you, and you put them above you, then when you leave and start on your road, on the road, on your way home, or wherever it is you're going today, you won't be talking bad about people in this church here. Amen. Goes back to some of that stuff I was talking about being pretentious. We get around church and we act a certain way, but then we ain't no sooner got out of the parking lot than we already running somebody down and criticizing them. You know what you're saying when you do that? Whether you're willing to verbalize it or not, what you're saying is they're down here and I'm up here. They're not as good as I am. If they were as good as I am, then they wouldn't do this, they wouldn't do that, and it wouldn't be this way, and it wouldn't be that way. What you're doing is you're putting yourself above them when the Bible says you are to prefer them above your own self. That's what the Scripture says. Verse 11, we got a long way to go in the message. Y'all better liven up, folks. Not slothful in business, verse number 11. Business there applies to any kind of business, like your job or whatever the case, but the main emphasis is on God's business. That's clear from the verse that this is found in. Not slothful. You know what slothful is, right? That's lazy. Lazy. The Lord Jesus Christ had a lot to say about being a lazy servant of God. And he talks about those who are going to hear the words one day, thou slothful servant. Man, that's not what I want to hear when I meet the Lord, amen? I don't want to hear that I've been a sloth for the Lord. It's amazing to me, these people that get up every morning, you know, and proud of it too. And there's nothing wrong with it. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But they're proud of the fact that for the last 25, 30, 40, 50 years of their life, they've got up 5:30 every morning, they went to work, and I don't take no sick days off. I don't take no vacation. Man, I work. I just work myself to death. Well, praise the Lord for that, I guess, as long as you ain't neglecting your family and neglecting God and other things. Amen. Amen. Well, that's good. But those same people that are so proud of how hard they work, you can't get them to show up faithfully to church. That's slothful in business, friend. That's slothful. What's more important? Doesn't the Bible say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Isn't that what the Bible says? What should be the priority in my life above everything else? My business or God's business? God's business ought to be the priority. We ought to put him first. Not slothful in business. Don't be a slothful Christian. Don't be a slothful Christian. Don't just squander away your life down here not doing what you should for God and then stand there at the judgment and hear him say, thou slothful servant. Don't do that. While you got some time and some physical wherewithal left, do something for God. Serve him. Don't be slothful. Look at what he says. Fervent in spirit. Fervent's the opposite of slothfulness. Fervent is when you got some fervor, some fire, some zeal, some excitement about you. Can I ask you this, and please don't answer out loud, but will you be honest with yourself this morning? Are you as fervent about God's business as you are other types of business? Are you? Are you as fired up this morning about going to church and witnessing to people and reading your Bible and praying? Are you as fervent and fired up and as engaged in that business as you are the other affairs of this life down here? Don't you believe that's what God expects? Let me ask you this. Don't you believe that's what God deserves? He deserves your all. Your very best. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness, the Bible says. Sometimes I look out across this congregation, and it looks like half of y'all was baptized in prune juice before you got here. Man, just serve the Lord with gladness. Consider it a privilege to serve God. Amen. When you got up this morning, was your attitude, praise God, it's Sunday. I get. My English isn't real good. What that is G-E-T. That's what I'm trying to say. I get to go to church this morning. How many of you felt that way when you got up today? Here, people. Here's what I hear. I got to go to church this morning. That's people's attitude. Daggone it, I got to go to church this morning. No, you don't. You don't have to go to church to go to heaven. Do you? You ain't got to. God's not up there in heaven saying you've got to go to church this morning. That's not it. What he does is he gives you the privilege to go to church on Sunday morning. And Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He gives you the privilege. And our attitude shouldn't be one of slothfulness. One where we just drag ourselves in here and just barely get in. Can't stay awake while the preacher's teaching and preaching. Nodding off and acting like we don't care. That's not the way God expects his people to be. God wants us to have some fervency about us. And to be glad that we get to serve him. Serve the Lord. With gladness. Well, we're having fun, ain't we? Rejoicing in hope, verse number 12. Rejoicing in hope. Let me ask you, do you have hope this morning? Do you? As a believer, you got hope this morning? Well, if you don't, nobody else does. I can promise you that. The only people I believe on this earth that have legitimate hope are God's people. And we got it. I mean, we got all kind of hope. I got heaven that I'm going to one day. And most of all, I got that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back one day, take me out of this world, take me to my home in heaven, give me a new body and straighten out all the mess that's wrong down here in this world. I got some hope this morning. And I realize, we'll talk about it in a moment, we got hard times, but we got hope this morning. And the Bible says rejoicing in hope. I ought to rejoice for the hope that I have as a Christian. ought to do something good for me. But notice, patient in tribulation. That's a hard one. Patient in tribulation. The Bible says, in this world you shall have tribulation. We all have it. There's no doubt about that. And the tendency when you're in the tribulation, the tendency is to try to get through that thing just as quick as you can, right? Because, I mean, let's be honest this morning. Nobody likes to be in tribulation, do they? I don't want to be in any. You don't really want to be in tribulation, do you? Well, we like to be up on the mountain where the sun's shining, everything's wonderful, and the perfect temperature outside. That's where we like to be, but that's not reality. We have those mountaintop experiences in life, but we also spend a lot of time down here in tribulation. That's where we spend a lot of time. And the tendency is to try to just get right on through that, man. I don't want to be here. It's just painful. It's bothersome. It's hurtful. I want to get out of this just as quick as I can. And then you read a verse like this. It says, you know what God's saying to you? If you're in tribulation, God's saying, whoa. Patient in tribulation. Am I reading the Bible to you this morning? Patient in tribulation. That's not easy. Well, that's just in the Bible like anything else you read in the Bible. Patient in tribulation. Not just trying to rush through it, but patient. Why be patient in tribulation? Because if you're in tribulation this morning, that means that God is doing something in your life. Be patient. Let God do what he's doing. So that when it's all said and done, he will have accomplished in you what it is that he wants to accomplish. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Instant here means urgent. Great urgency needs to be placed upon the matter of prayer. Continuing. So we're to keep on praying. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop your prayer life. Keep praying. Let there be an urgency in prayer. Why an urgency? Well, think about the things you have that are important to pray about. Think about loved ones in your family right now that are lost. And if they died right now, they'd not have that hope that you have sitting on that pew this morning. Don't you think there should be an urgency in you to pray for those people? Urgency. Man, time's running out. People are dying and going out into eternity every day. There needs to be an urgency about our praying. Not just this business where we come in after a long day and lay down in our bed and now lay me down to sleep before you even get through, you sawing logs, you know. Urgency in prayer. Real time in prayer. Laboring in prayer. Being fervent in prayer. That's what he's talking about. Let's move on. Distributing to the necessity of saints. That is, you see a saint that's in need, you distribute to that need. That's what it's talking about. You take care of that need or you help with that need in any way that you can. Given to hospitality. That means that you are a hospitable person. And it specifically has to do with you being willing to open up what is yours, your home. And bring people into your home and help those people out of what God has blessed you with. That's what hospitality. Look at the word just a minute. You know what word is in that? Hospital. You know what a hospital, well, I don't want to go down that road too far. But there was a time when a hospital was a place where the doors were open and people could come in and it wouldn't cost them an arm and a leg to get the care that they needed. We don't live in that world now, I realize that, but there was a time when that's the way it was. And being hospitable means that you're willing to open up your home, if necessary, and welcome a brother, welcome a sister. The Bible talks about how people entertained strangers unawares. Talking about angels that they entertained unawares. They brought in an angel into their house and took care of it and didn't even realize what was going on. I wonder how many times maybe God sent an angel our way and we missed an opportunity. Given to hospitality. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. That's another tough one. Bless them which persecute you, and there will be people that persecute you if, listen to me, if you stand up for God. If you're a worldly Christian that never takes a stand for righteousness, then you're going to be all right as far as how people treat you. They're not going to persecute you for your stand because you have no stand. But if you're willing to draw a line in the sand and say, this is where I stand, and I'm not ashamed of where I stand, and I'm not going to cross that line just to pacify you, then you will be persecuted by people. I can promise you that. And how am I to respond to those, bless them which persecute me? I'm not to say ugly, hateful things to those people. Look at what he says. Bless and curse not. Now, what your flesh wants to do is to cuss those people. Amen. You just, well, shake your head like this. And some of you give in to your flesh, by the way. You just go on and cuss them. But what the Bible says is bless and curse not. You bless those people. You don't cuss them out for what they do. You bless them. You don't try to draw down the curse of God on their life. You bless them. That's what God says. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. It doesn't say be envious of them that rejoice. Doesn't say be jealous of them that rejoice. The Bible says rejoice with them that rejoice. You see a brother or sister in Christ, something good's happened in their life. They got the joy of their salvation. They got that joy, joy, joy down in their heart. Don't try to pour water on that fire, friend. I tell you what I've seen. I've seen these old poochy lip Christians. You know what I'm talking about? Lips pooched out all the time. Just everything negative, everything bad. And here's the problem. Here's the great problem. Is those kind of people are joy suckers. They're like leeches. They just want to attach on to you. And because they're miserable and they got no joy, instead of saying, you know what, this brother over here, this sister's got some joy, I need to get in on that and rejoice with those that are rejoicing, they attach to us like a leech and try to suck all of the joy out of us. Sometimes you got to watch out for the brethren more than you do anybody. Amen. There's Christians right now, they're just carnal, backslidden, baby Christians, and they have no joy, and they don't want you to have any either. What that Bible says is rejoice. You see somebody rejoicing, and you don't have any joy, then you know what Paul's saying? You get you some joy so you can joy right along with them. Y'all following what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. We teach it like rejoice with them that rejoice. Like, I got joy, they got joy, let's get together and enjoy it. Yeah, that's part of it. But part of it also is, look, you see a brother over here rejoicing. You see a sister over here rejoicing. They got some joy, but you don't got none? Then you get your heart right, get the joy of your salvation back so you can rejoice with the ones that have some joy. That's what he's talking about. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And how about this one? Weep with them that weep. That's real compassion right there. You see somebody weeping and hurting over something in their life, you weep with them that weep. You have that compassion. We got to move on. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. That means, basically, in a nutshell, that you don't need to always be showing favoritism and trying to rub shoulders with the people that you consider to be important, while at the same time ignoring and avoiding people that maybe aren't as important. Trying to hang out with the wealthy people, the ones that's got it all, while ignoring those that don't have as much as those people. He says, be of the same mind one toward another. That means I treat this man over here that's got $1 million the same as this person over here that may not have $100. Y'all following what I'm saying? There's to be no favoritism amongst God's people. That's not supposed to exist. I know we pressed for time. Let me read you something in the Bible. Turn with me to the book of James just a moment. If you want me to hurry up, then you hurry up and turn, okay? It will not kill us if we stay till 5 or 10 minutes after 12, all right? To the book of James. James has an excellent comment on what we're reading right here in the book of Romans 12. James 2, James chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, my brethren, see that? My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there, watch it now, if there come unto your assembly, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We're assembled here this morning. If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? That scripture was scripture. That's a commentary on what Paul's talking about over here. Same mind. Not being partial toward the rich man. And I tell you right now, the way he describes it there in verse number 3, I don't want me none of that. That thing says, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. I don't want me no gay clothing. Because I ain't gay, friend. Y'all following what I'm saying? People look at me, I want them to think that is a man right there. Not a gay man. I don't even believe there's a such thing, by the way. Romans chapter 12, I don't believe there's a gay man. I believe there's a pervert, what I believe. Romans chapter 12. He says in Romans 12, 16, be not wise in your own conceits. Can't spend a lot of time on that. Just means that you don't need to be arrogant and think you know everything. That's what he's talking about. You ever met them people? They already know everything before you talk to them. Even those conversations, and you tell a story, and they always got a bigger story. You say this is how it ought to be, and they say, no, this is how it ought to be. They already know everything. Well, be not wise in your own conceit. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. That is, you don't repay evil for evil that somebody does you. That's what it says. And he furthers that in verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, he quotes from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you respond when evil is done to you? You don't get overcome with the evil that's done to you and begin to seek vengeance, but you overcome evil with good. Isn't that what he says? When that person is evil, it's a hard one, but it's in the Bible. When that person is evil and does you wrong, how does God expect you as a Christian to treat that person? To seek vengeance? To try to repay them for what they've done to you? That's what your flesh wants to do. That's what that carnal nature in you wants to do, is to respond negatively, to go back with something just as bad or worse than they've done to you. But the Bible says vengeance doesn't belong to you. Who does it belong to? It belongs to the Lord. So if you take vengeance, you're actually a thief. Y'all listening to me? You're taking something that doesn't belong to you. Vengeance belongs to God, not you. So if you take vengeance, then you are a thief. You're stealing something that belongs only to God. What you do is you respond to evil with good. You give your enemy something to eat, something to drink. That's what God expects from us. You say, why? Because he expects his people to be the better people. He expects his people to respond differently than lost people respond. Difference. Now, just a couple more. Verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. That means you be honest in the things that you say and the things that you do. And you'd be that way in the sight of all men. That is, people need to see that you're an honest person in how you deal. And here's one. This is the last one, verse 18. If it be possible. I like the way Paul starts that out. Because the truth of the matter, it's not possible. You understand that? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That is something you won't ever do. Now, you're to try to. That's what he says. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably. I am to try not to have conflict with people. I'm to try. I'm to try to live peaceably with my brothers and sisters in Christ, with my enemies, with people that I meet. I'm to try to live peacefully, even with people that I don't necessarily agree with. I'm to try to live peaceably. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes you can't. That's why he says, if it be possible. Sometimes you can't live in peace. There are people, ever met them, who just will not let you be at peace with them. They just won't. They're going to just keep poking, and they're going to keep stirring, and they're going to keep on and keep on until eventually you cannot live at peace with them. But I am to try with everything as much as lieth in me, is what he says. I'm to do everything. Here it is. If me and someone are not at peace, it doesn't need to be my fault. I need to have done everything I can to make sure there's peace. And if there is no peace, it needs to be because that person simply will not allow there to be peace between us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth. Lord, I pray that you'd help every Christian in this place to realize that you have a life that you want them to live, a certain conduct that you expect them to have. And help us, Lord, to search your Word, to find that conduct, and by your grace begin to grow into the people you'd have us to be. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, brother.